Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself had reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more circumcised. On the eighth day of the people of Israel, out of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Jesus. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the righteousness and resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word so that we might know you. We thank you that we can learn about your plan and purpose that you've revealed right down through history, and which has culminated in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the full and the final revelation of who you are and your way, particularly to know you through faith in him, to come back into a right relationship with you. And so we pray this morning that you'd help us to understand what this means for us as we look at your word in this part of the Bible and see that these are the things that we really need to grasp. These are the things that we really need to search out. These are the things that we really need to understand. And we pray that you would help us in this by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Many people claim to be Christians, don't they? They pick it on the census every 5 years, and that number's, of course, decreasing in Australia. People who are prepared to identify themselves as Christian has been diminishing quite quickly over recent decades. But it's still a significant minority in our community, people who would say, yes, I am a Christian. Not so many people go to a church associated with Christianity, but still quite a few. In the midst of a changing culture where we can see how the truths of the Bible are being rejected attentively and with great hostility, we can see that many people who perhaps don't understand what Christianity is about still recognize the fruits that have come from the truths of Christianity in the Bible, and so they've looked to put their children in independent schools and often Christian schools. There are still fewer people that are committed to a local Christian church or might read a Bible and pray, might seek to encourage others in active ministry. And so it's very important to think about this question that we think about today. What's it mean to know Christ? What's it mean to be a Christian? To know Christ is not simply to know anything about him. To know Christ is not simply to even know true things about him. To know Christ is not even to admire him and the type of ethics and morality that are reflected in his teaching. is not even to agree that he's the Lord and be happy to sing songs that declare that. And people often do that, don't they? Christmas or Easter, incredible songs proclaiming Christ as Lord. But what does that actually mean? And how does that play out in their lives? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, the section that we're up to in Philippians, we see that Paul rejoices that the Philippians know Christ as Lord as he does. So he tells them to rejoice in the Lord. And he wants to continue to encourage them to do that by not only assuring them, but also giving them warnings. He wants them to know the reality of Christ in their lives and to show it by treasuring Christ in the midst of being pressured to actually turn away from him, to look to other things, to follow other people and their words concerning what they need as God's people. And that's important for us today as well as Christians, because we're constantly under pressure by our culture, including professing Christian culture, to move away from the all-secure, the all-satisfying Saviour that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to see that that kind of deception is not just a mild danger, it's an evil and deadly danger. And we can see this in the way that Paul expresses it to them. We'll read from verse 1 again, chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, what's Paul talking about? Well, he has in mind a particular movement, especially in the early church, because as many Jews became Christians, they received great persecution from the Jewish authorities, who, of course, had rejected Jesus and saw him as the imposter, not the Messiah, not God come in the flesh to provide salvation, not only for Jewish people, but for Gentiles. And so they were pressuring Christians, and that influence was creeping into the churches, that they should look at the Old Testament scriptures and really seek to follow them without their true reference, their true fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that that was expressed was that if you're truly to be one of God's people, you need to submit to the rite of circumcision, which, of course, was in the law in the Old Testament and had its particular place when rightly understood. But this was a way of saying, look, Jesus is, in fact, not really the answer. You have to actually become Jewish. And you might have faith in Christ in some sense, but you need to submit to circumcision. And by doing that, that wasn't simply some sort of easy act. You were actually then saying that you would follow the Old Testament law, and particularly the interpretation of it that the Jewish leaders taught. And this had a great pressure on the early church. And it was presented as a kind of way in which you could become truly godly. But Paul is very clear here in other letters that that kind of thinking was not a move closer to God. That was a move away from God. Because in Christ alone was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. And this is one of the things that we're seeing so clearly as we look through our Bible studies during the week. In an overview of the Bible, and we see the way in which God from the very beginning was promising a Saviour through the offspring of Eve, and that becomes very clear right throughout the Old Testament, who would be the only Saviour to overcome the power of Satan and the deception that the whole of humanity came under when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And notice how Paul is emphasizing that only in Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament do we truly have a right relationship with God. Look at verse 3. This is a comparison. For we, Christians, are the circumcision. who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. All throughout the Old Testament, not only was there this great clear presentation of the failure of Israel, the failure of people, no matter who they were, and their need to trust in God and his means of salvation, his means of forgiveness, and his means of eternal life. But part of that was also that all the Old Testament law was pointing to the reality that only in God's particular person, the man Christ Jesus, could this be fulfilled. And that the Spirit of God was going to be revealed in a wonderful way when the promises of the new covenant, promised in the old, would come true in him. And that this is the only way in which people could be not only forgiven by God, but also be transformed from within, so that they truly now lived and sought to live God's way by his Spirit, not simply their own spirit, their own flesh. And so we have this great contrast between putting our confidence in Christ or putting our confidence in the flesh. And this means that if we seek to add anything to Christ, well, then we're not expressing confidence in him, are we? We're not expressing confidence in God. We're expressing confidence in ourselves. And that was the great challenge to the Jewish people when Jesus turned up, because he was saying, you need to trust in me, not trust in yourselves and how you can live out your idea of religion. Another way to say that is to say that when people seek to add to Christ and say there's something else you must have or you must do in order to be truly one of God's people, to be truly right with him, that is really saying that God, what God says and what God has provided as the means for us to know him, that God's mediator, the man Christ Jesus, is not enough, which of course is to say that God is not enough. And so that's not simply an undermining of the good news of salvation. It's an evil rebellion against it. It's exalting man over God. It's simply another expression of sin that began in the garden when man refused to believe what God had said and instead believed alternate words that appealed to their pride and their desire to rule instead of God. And so Paul wanted the Philippians to see the real deceptiveness of this, the counterfeit of this, for what it was, so that they would run from it, they'd avoid it at all cost, they would not be influenced by it. And, of course, to do this, Paul gives a tremendous example of his own experience of becoming a Christian, which is so instructive for us and helps us to see what it means to know Christ. And this is important because, like the Philippians, if we start to listen to those type of alternative gospels that aren't gospels, then that will steal our assurance, it will destroy our true joy, and can lead us away from being, as we've been seeing in Philippians, the holy ones of God, saints, because God has made us saints, faithful partners in the gospel, because God has made us faithful partners in the gospel, servants of Christ, because God has made us servants of Christ, and instead to actually be enemies of Christ, antichrist. And there are many counterfeits like that around today. Now, we need to understand that to be a truly Christian church, there must be the true preaching and teaching of the gospel. That's the fundamental without which you do not have a Christian church, regardless of the name on the building. This is the definition that God provides. And there are groups today who don't see that the Old Testament scriptures have really been fulfilled in Christ as they should. And their interpretation of the Bible is so affected that they teach that you must have faith in Christ plus obey certain rules of a certain denomination or organization that they provide so that you truly qualify, and usually hopefully qualify, or the kingdom in their understanding. Now, this isn't to say that becoming a Christian doesn't have a lot of implications. It does. But we don't become a Christian because of what we do. We become a Christian because what God has done for us. And that makes all the difference. And the counterfeit gospel that Paul was highlighting here is directed at our worthiness and thus our worthy deeds, as if we can contribute to qualifying to belong to God's people, to ensuring his blessing upon us, to having eternal life, to ensuring our justification before God. So the equation works like this. Christ did his work, and I need to add my works to him, and that equals more righteousness that God will hopefully accept. So I have more chance of being accepted with God. That's the false gospel. And, of course, this is promoting faith. It's very subtle. Promotes faith in Christ, but not faith in Christ alone. It's faith in Christ plus my performance to be accepted by God. Notice what Paul said in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, again, Paul was very qualified to counter this false gospel, because not only did he know and teach soundly the true gospel that he'd received from the risen Jesus. We saw that a few weeks ago, didn't we, in 1 Corinthians 15. He'd met the risen Jesus and he'd been completely stopped and turned around from that type of false gospel. And indeed, he was the foremost proponent, as it were, of that kind of deception. And he had to realize he was totally wrong. Notice his testimony in verse 4, though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. We can think of it in this terms. Paul had three big things that he could point to before he became a Christian that he thought meant that he was not only one of God's people, but he was, you know, the highest example of one of God's people. He had religious pedigree. He was as Jewish as could be. He was brought up from a Jew, as a Jew from childhood. He'd been submitted by his parents to the law and the requirements of the law in that particular system. His ancestry went all the way back to Jacob's sons, Benjamin. So his pedigree was pure Jew. His religious position was as high as you could be. He was trained as a Pharisee. He was one of those people that everyone looked up to as being the models of religious virtue, and as a teacher and as one who you should aspire to follow. He was one of the leading religious leaders, and he became their leading prosecutor and persecutor against what they saw as the enemies of God, and in particular, the followers of Jesus. And in terms of religious performance, well, again, he was right up there. He followed the law to the letter. He approved and attested what the law said according to the approval of his peers, and he was seen as faultless, and in his own mind and heart he considered himself to be the epitome of righteousness. If anyone was going to be justified by having confidence in themselves, it was Paul. But what happened when Paul actually met Christ? He realized he didn't know him or serve him, but rather opposed him. And everything changed. And we read about this here. Everything that Paul treasured before as worthy, he now saw in the light of the reality of Jesus, the reality of God, as worthless. And the only thing that was truly worthy was that was Christ himself. Now we see that in verse 7 again. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And the force of that word rubbish is really dung. That's how much he considered his law keeping and his religious pedigree and position being worth. Because now he'd really met Christ. He'd really come to know him. This is what it means to have true faith in Christ. This is what it means to know Christ. It involves repentance. It involves a turning. It involves a complete change of mind and mindset about Jesus Christ. I mentioned before how one time I was driving with a group of friends and I was in the back seat. And for some reason, they turned onto one of the exit ramps on the freeway and they were going to go straight into the oncoming traffic. But I saw the sign, the big red sign, said, wrong way, go back. And I didn't just whisper it to them, because this is life and death. And so quickly stopped, turned around, and thankfully we didn't have an accident. That's what repentance is. Repentance isn't just a small thing. It's completely radical. It changes everything. It changes the way that you're living. It changes what you think is true, right and good, to going completely the opposite way. And that's what happened to Paul, even though he was the most religious of Jews and the most zealous of Jews. It reflects the fact that when a person becomes a Christian, they're becoming a Christian from actually being a rebel against God, from actually being one who opposes God, because however they frame their life, they're actually not submitting to Christ. They're not trusting in Christ. They are trying to rule their own lives. But true faith is to be found in turning to trust in Christ and to be found in him. Look at that in the end of verse 8. For this sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, this helps us understand, doesn't it, that we don't have righteousness in and of ourselves. We can only be found righteous before God as we come into, as we trust in Christ who is righteous. And so Paul came to trust only in Jesus as the righteous one, who lived the life he couldn't live, who died the death he deserved, and rose as the victorious and vindicated one in whom God was pleased and whom God appointed to be the saviour of all who trust in him. We can see this too, for example, in the Apostle Thomas, can't we? Remember at the end of John's Gospel, Thomas isn't with the other disciples when the risen Jesus appears to them. So he just hears that Jesus is alive and he's thinking, that's ridiculous. That's not true. I have to actually see him with my eyes. I actually need to touch the marks that we have from crucifixion to see that this is the same person and he really is risen from the dead. And you remember when Thomas is there again with the other disciples and Jesus again comes before them and Thomas realizes it is Jesus, what is his response? His response is, my Lord and my God. That is the right response to Jesus. Thomas had to repent of his wrong thinking about Jesus. Now, he'd watched Jesus, he'd seen his miracles, he'd heard his teaching up close, and he'd seen Jesus go to the cross, and he thought it was all over, that Jesus couldn't possibly be the Messiah because this wouldn't happen to the Messiah. And so he had it wrong. He had to come to Jesus. He had to be found in him. He had to trust in Jesus. This is different, isn't it, from the idea that I'll just invite Jesus into my life and he'll just sort of be an add-on. Now, our life has to go and we find new life in Christ and we submit to him for who he really is. So the message of Paul's salvation, of the true gospel, is this, isn't it? Not Christ 50% and me 50%. Not Christ 90% and me 10%. Not Christ 99.9% and me 0.1%. It's all Christ. It's Christ 100% and me and you nothing. Now, again, it's so common for people to think, but surely I can bring something to the table. Surely my pedigree, my position, my performance would help. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul thought. And that type of thinking fails to see that only Christ is perfectly righteous. The wages of sin is death. Jesus willingly goes to the cross to die as our Saviour. He's vindicated by his resurrection because he was perfectly righteous. It's only Christ's life, it's only his sacrifice that pleases God. And so unless our faith is really in him, we don't really know who he is. As a Christian, our righteousness before God is not our righteousness. We're sinners. We're unrighteous before God. God credits his righteousness to us on the basis of Christ's real righteousness. Anything we bring to God as a sinner is, by definition, unclean. It's unholy. It's the good works that we do outside of Christ are filthy rags. Now, remember the old hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Nothing naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. That's the true gospel. We only produce evil deeds as sinners. It can only provide corrupt coverings. We see that in the Sermon on the Mount. The conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks the most astonishing words when there's that picture of people coming to meet him on the last day before the judgment. And they know who he is because now they see him, but they never really knew him. They never really trusted in him. So they say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? I mean, again, they're appealing to what many people see as the highest virtues, don't they? But they're appealing to themselves. They're professing Jesus and they're completely blind to the fact that they're not in a right relationship with him. And we can see that because Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you evildoers. See, outside of a right relationship with God, God sees us for who we are. And we're in sin, we're slaves to sin, and we are not righteous. And that's why the good news of the gospel, the good news of the Bible is so amazing, isn't it? Because it provides exactly what we need, and God is the one who provides it, because we can't. In our Bible overview, we've been looking from the beginning. We see this consistently throughout the Bible. We're being taught this all the time. Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. So they're not in God's kingdom anymore, but God speaks to them outside the garden, and he's already made a promise that will continue to work itself outside the garden. He's looking after them, he's providing for them, and he's told them, obviously, how to keep relating to him rightly. And so Cain and Abel bring a sacrifice to God. It's meant to show that they're trusting in his means of still being under his protection and not judged as they deserve. And Abel brings the offering according to what God said, and Cain doesn't. And Cain gets very upset and doesn't understand, as it were, why God doesn't accept his offering. And God says, well, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. Now, he's not telling Cain to be perfect. Cain is a sinner, just like Abel. But God's provided a way for them to operate under his covering of forgiveness. Abel's trusting God in that and is accepted. Cain says, no, I want to bring what I want to bring. That'll be sufficient. And God continues to warn him and says, look, the sin is going to master you if you keep down this track. And Cain sadly keeps going down that track. This is the same today. When we don't trust in Christ as the one who saves us completely, and we trust in something else, someone else, trust in ourselves, we're actually rejecting Christ. We're rejecting God. And so we are excluded from salvation. We're rejecting salvation. In one of the latest surveys in America by a group that is known for their sticking to the Bible, they survey people who say, we're evangelical. So that's another way of saying, yeah, we know the gospel, we believe the gospel, we think that's important. 53% of evangelicals agree that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. If you believe you're good by nature, you don't need a saviour. Right? But what do we see, for example, at Christmas time when the angel comes to Joseph and says, you shall name this child Jesus, because the name Jesus means the Lord saves. And the angel says, because Jesus will save his people from their sins. This is Christian salvation. You must be saved by God from your sins. You cannot save yourself. And so Christ alone is good. His works alone are righteous, pleasing to God. Only his perfect sacrifice atones for sin, satisfies God's just judgment, and removes our sin and guilt so that God now relates to us as righteous in his sight. He doesn't relate to us now as those who are sinners, but are those who are found in Christ. We're united to Christ. Which means that instead of representing ourselves before God, Christ represents us before God. So when we stand at the last day, the true Christian knows that his appeal is not to himself, but to Christ. We don't stand before God and say, now, God, I really did try my best, and this is what I did, and these are the positions I held, and I was certainly better than those other people. The only plea we have is that our trust is in Christ. And that's the only basis that God can accept us and will accept us. He's holy, he's perfect, he's just. He's not going to be unjust. So we're only righteous as we're found in him. We're only righteous because we're represented by Christ and his righteousness, not our own righteousness. So as true Christians, we're united to Jesus' life and death. His life is our righteousness. It's credited to us. His death is the death that satisfies God's justice against our sin. And so we can be fully reconciled to God. We can live as those who are truly saved. I wonder this morning, have you come to Christ? Are you in Christ? Have you put your faith in his righteousness, his perfect work alone? Do you know Jesus as your perfect Lord and Saviour? When we do become a Christian, this is shown in a new heart. This will be shown in a new heart because as well as being forgiven, God gives us his Spirit. And of course, he does it because Christ has indeed done the work that's necessary to save us. Remember when Jesus ascended to the Father, he poured out the Spirit. So when people believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes into them to dwell with them. Their desires are completely changed. They now want to please God. They now want to listen to God. They think that his word, the Bible, is the true words of eternal life. And all other words, all other thoughts, all other beliefs are to be governed and discerned and judged by his word. But when we become a Christian, this is shown by desiring to know the power of his resurrection. So just quickly, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's to know the new life that Jesus has saved me to now live out. See, good works are part of the Christian life, but they're good works that flow from being put in a right relationship with God. They don't qualify us to get into that position. They're a fruit of being in that position. And so as those who now have the Spirit, because of the risen Lord, we're able to live God's way now. And so we're able to read God's word and start to see how we should be living. And it's amazing when you look through the Bible and see that God provides the wisdom that we need. Time and again, the reality is that even as Christians and even as those who are wanting to follow Christ, we don't actually go to the Bible to think, how does the Bible speak to this issue? Often we just assume, well, we're a Christian, so we kind of know. Well, unless our minds and hearts are saturated by God's word, on what basis do we know? Some people say, well, I have the Spirit. That doesn't mean that you're perfect now. This is the word that the Spirit has authored. You want to know what the Spirit says? Read your Bible. Don't rely on your own ideas and your own thoughts in your head. Go to God's word. And when we do, we can know how to live God's way, and we can be part of God's people because we need each other. We need the wisdom that we're all growing in to actually live that way. Don't try and live the Christian life by yourself. Christians now want to live God's way, and they want to grow in the character of Christ because they've really come to know him, and they want to serve his mission because they've really come to know him and they know that he is the worthy Lord. And his mission is the mission that is to invest in with everything that you have. And they want to do that even through suffering. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The mark of a Christian is to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Jesus. And in the world, that actually means that you're going to come up against the world that is anti-God, anti-Christ. And so things are not necessarily going to be easy. In fact, you can be assured they won't be. You'll still face the same challenges that people in the world face because they're in this fallen world. But as a Christian, you're now in a new battle. And so you need to realize that. You need to recognize that. And again, you need to rely on God's means of health to continue to walk that way. Through this week, I encourage you to read, for example, Matthew chapter 13, the parables of Jesus there, particularly the parables of the soil, because that also helps us to know what it looks like to have true faith in Jesus. Because true faith in Jesus keeps persevering in following Jesus. Jesus suffered the most because he was really perfectly faithful. So never think that being a Christian means that you will no longer suffer. Christ has revealed that it's totally false. And as a Christian, this helps us actually understand suffering for what it is doesn't necessarily mean that you've got inadequate faith or you're being lesser faithful in your life. Now, that's simply the world's kind of assessment creeping into the church. You can be struggling. You can be totally unsuccessful in the world's eyes. But God is pleased with you as his child in Christ, and he's committed to your eternal welfare. So this morning, are you a Christian? Now, it seems a strange question, doesn't it, to ask people who come to church? But this is what we need to face. Do we know Jesus Christ? Where's our faith placed? What's our plea before God's judgment? What do we treasure above all things? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us to spend time thinking about the truths of your word so that we're not just continuing to live in some sort of fog or confusion or blindness to the truth. Help us to see that the truly good news of the gospel is, in fact, that in Christ you have provided the perfect Saviour who saves us completely by his work and not our work. Help us to see the assurance that we can have as we realise that now we place our faith in him alone. Help us to see that you know everything that we face as Christians in this life and that we are to follow the Lord Jesus in the pattern that he showed, trusting your word and trusting your promises that don't simply end and fizzle out in this world but last forever. Help us to see that far more important to what we own or have in the world's eyes is what we have in Christ. Help us to see that this is the real treasure. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Mm-hmm.